Many times here lately, I have been in the book either 1st or 2nd Peter. And I want to go back there again tonight. And I want to go to 1st Peter. I'm in chapter 3. And in fact, I guess this is about the place that we ended up talking about Sunday. We talked about verse 7, how Peter admonished us husbands the fashion that we are to dwell with our wives, in fact, according to knowledge, and especially remembering to give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and then us together being heirs together of the grace of life, that our prayers be not hindered. In verse 8, though, I want to just go on a little further tonight. In verse 8, Peter writes, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, and be courteous." I just feel like as we leave 2021 and we enter into this new year that is upon us, just having seen how the world seemingly in our little small area of the world here in the United States in which we live, and seeing how the attitudes and the hearts and the actions of men and women continue to evolve and to change quite a bit, it just feels like that we are entering into a time to where this is going to be so important, is that going forward that God's people can somehow maintain a state of us all being together in the same mind. Because what I see taking place in our country and even around the world is this great lines of division and seeds of division and strife being sown. And I guarantee you it is Satan, the old devil himself, that's behind it all. He's sowing the seeds of division. He's doing it here in our country. And countries being divided into many fractions and many different lines. I just believe it's going to be so important. The words of what Peter wrote so many years ago is he says, for us to be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. As you see, the world that we're living in now, it's become obvious to me that people are losing the art of having compassion for one another. And we see it on a daily basis. And, you know, we read that old parable in the Bible about how the man went down from Jericho and fell among thieves, and they left him half dead on the side of the road. And we read the parable of how two of the religious leaders of the day came walking by, and they saw him injured on the side of the road, and they just moved over to the other side having zero compassion and walked right around him and didn't want to be bothered with his situation. And it was the lowly Samaritan, the enemy of the Jews. The Jews hated the Samaritans. It was the Samaritan that came along and actually gave help and had compassion on the man. We think about that years ago and how people didn't have compassion then, but how much worse is it today? We're living in a time where people don't have compassion anymore. But Peter says that we ought to do that. We ought to have compassion on one another. We should love as the brethren, being pitiful and being courteous. It's just one of the greatest things that God has ever given me in my life is being introduced to the Old Baptist Church many years ago and being allowed to be a part of her and to join and to be a member of her and to come in and out among the Old Baptist Church, the glorious church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been the greatest thing that's ever happened to me in my life. And I feel like that one of the things that I have learned about the Lord's church is the fact of how large of a family that we truly have. You know, in heaven, we have the family of God. And the Bible talks quite often about the family of God. And I like that term. You know, there's a lot of people today, they don't use the term family much anymore. In fact, the traditional family unit, as many of us grew up with, has sort of disintegrated and sadly has gone away to some degree in many areas of our country. But the Bible uses the word family quite a bit, and we talks about the family of God. And there's a whole family of God that you and I have been brought into. God has adopted us, and he has literally translated us out of the nature's darkness into his marvelous light and into his kingdom, and he has adopted us into his family. We're now part of the family of God. And God's family, of course, it exists. It's in heaven. Part of them are in heaven, and part of them are here on the earth. And so it's all together the family of God. But the thing that I have really been so blessed with in my lifetime is being a part of the Lord's church and to feel and know and understand what a family that we have, even now, even here. It's just part of God's larger family, but it's a little portion of God's family that we have, even right here in our community with Andrew Church. And the membership and the congregation and the worshipers that we have here, it truly is a family. And if you do any traveling among the Old Baptists, you'll find out real quickly that you have a lot of family among the Old Baptists, and they will all treat you as fine as you would ever hope to be treated. But Peter goes on to say that we should be pitiful and we should be courteous to one another. I'll tell you, here's another attribute that's falling by the wayside very quickly as the days go by, and that's the act of being courteous to one another. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. In other words, you know, my first instinct, and I'm afraid that most of us or a lot of us, our first instinct is when somebody reaches out and deals us a handful of evil, our first instinct is to try to deal it right back to them. I think that's part of human nature. But Peter's cautioning you and I against that. He says, we don't want to render evil for evil. We want to be courteous to one another. If somebody rails upon us, even probably unjustly at times, we don't want to turn around and rail upon them just for the sake of trying to get back at them. But he says, but on the contrary, quite the contrary, we want to try to be a blessing to people. That's the difference between the Lord's people and people who don't belong to the Lord and who don't care about the Lord and don't love him. He says, we want to be a blessing to them. He says, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. And, you know, when I read that, it made me think about Matthew chapter 5 and what the Lord Jesus Christ said over there. And about verse 38, Jesus said this, is we had the law of Moses, right? And it's recorded for us, and Moses, you know, wrote all those things down. God gave the law to Moses, and it's been recorded, and we have all that in the Old Testament. But one of the interesting things that Jesus did when he came along is he always seemed to, not only did he keep the law to a jot and tittle, but what else did he do? He seemed to one-up the law many times. And for instance, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21, Jesus said, you've heard that it was said of them of old time that thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shalt kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So he sort of took that law and he elevated it there. Verse 27, he says, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so Jesus elevated that law. And at verse 31, it's been said, Jesus, according to Jesus, it had been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, he causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. So again and again, Jesus seems to elevate that law. And Jesus said in verse 33, here's another example. You've heard that it hath been said by them of old time thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. In other words, Jesus says, you've heard according to the law that whenever you make an oath unto the Lord, you best keep it. You're expected to keep it. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And so Jesus says in verse 38, he says, you've heard that it hath been said, and this is from the law of Moses, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, that sounds fair enough. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain, which means two. Do you see how Jesus elevated that law? Now, I'm going to be honest with you tonight. Jesus says, you've heard about this, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's right out of Moses' law. Moses' law wasn't anything wrong with it. It was accurate. It was correct. But Jesus says, I say unto you that you resist not the evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. I have to admit to you tonight, I don't know that that's anything that I would ever be able to do. I'm still terrible. I have so much improving to do. But that's what Jesus said. That's how Jesus said we are not to be at strife and always backbiting and always trying to get even with people. You know, we live in a world where people try to get even with one another, and they're taking it to extremes today. But isn't it a reminder to us tonight of what Jesus said about turning the other cheek? Now, I am not saying, I would never suggest that that's something easy to do. And in fact, I feel like I'm kind of a failure at it. I feel like I have so much improving that I need to do. He says if somebody would ask you to go a mile with them, he says just go with them too. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. And then Jesus goes on, and he's kind of still talking about the same thing in verse 43. He says, you've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I'll tell you what Jesus did for me. I don't know about you, but Jesus just elevated the law to give me something to strive for that I feel like there's no worry that I'll ever get there and I'll ever get it right. Now, I'm kind of sorry to say that, but do you see what Jesus is saying? Jesus is elevating the law in every instance. The law says one thing, but Jesus says, but I say to you this. How in the world are we supposed to love our enemies, people that curse us and people that hate us, people that use us despitefully? How in the world are we supposed to be nice unto these people? But Jesus says that we are. So I'll tell you, something for you and I to think about, something for you and I to always try to keep in mind. And what was Peter talking about over here? He says, contrarywise, we're not supposed to be rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, we're supposed to be trying to be a blessing to people. It just teaches me when I think about this and I think about what Peter says and I compare that to what the Lord Jesus Christ says, it teaches me of how far I have to go, of how much better that I could do in my life. Peter goes on to write here in verse 10. I'll tell you what Peter did. Peter was a reader of the scriptures. Now, how do I know that? Because Peter is going to start writing here in verse 10, and he writes all the way down to the end of verse 12. He's basically writing Psalms 34, some verses out of Psalms 34, almost word for word. So I know that the old fisherman was a reader of the Psalms. And you know, I have a time or two in my life, I have actually met people where to me, they like to read the Psalms, but they told me it was almost like, I like reading the Psalms at night. They're soothing and they're comforting to me. It's almost like they're peaceful. I like reading the Psalms. It's kind of a good to do. I like to read them right before I go to bed. It puts me in a good mood and I sleep well at night. Well, I'll tell you, they're much more than with somebody that just thinks that of the Psalms. The Psalms are doctrine. They are a bedrock doctrine written in the Psalms, and many, many things were prophesied about the Lord Jesus Christ many years before he came to this world. And they're much more than just some light, easy bedtime reading. I encourage you to study, to read the Psalms, and to look for the doctrine that's contained in the Psalms. Maybe that's something going forward that I could do a better job of, is trying to preach through some of the Psalms and to look at some of that doctrine. And maybe that's a good thought for this year coming up, several of the Sundays that we'll have. But Peter writes here in verse 10, he says, "He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." Now, which one of us tonight here would not enjoy to loving life and to see good days? I mean, not only is that a dream and a hope and a prayer that we have for ourselves, but if you have friends and if you have family, if you have any children, we all hope and pray the same things for our children, that we all could love life and see good days, don't we? And Peter has that thought. He says, somebody that would like to do that, he says, one of the ways that you can set yourself on a good pathway for loving life and seeing good days and enjoying the graces of life. That's just one of the things that God's people do when God blesses us here, when life's going well, we're healthy and everything's going well with our families. You know what we're doing? We are experiencing the grace of life, the grace of life that God gives us here in this world. Peter says, if somebody wants to love life and see good days, he says he needs to control his tongue. He needs to refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Now, I know that if your mind's like mine, I go right to James chapter 3. As soon as he says that, I start thinking about what James talks about the power of the tongue. But I mean, just think to yourself for a moment. Look at the rhetoric that is taking place in our country in which we live today. Look at the violent rhetoric and the horrible language that's being used, even by our elected officials as they argue and fight with one another. This is not what we're supposed to be doing. From the Lord Jesus Christ is not teaching us to live this way. Peter says, if you want to see good days and if you want to enjoy life and enjoy living life, he says, one of the very first things we need to do is learn how to control our tongue. You remember a couple of the things that James said about that? He says, there's many things, James says this in chapter 3, there's many things in which we offend all. But he says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. He says, if you could ever stumble upon a man that never offends anybody with his words, he says, you have come upon somebody that is perfect, which means complete. He is a complete man, and not only can he control his tongue and control his speech, but he can control his whole body. He's in much control of his actions and indeed his whole body. The tongue is such an important member. And in fact, James said back in chapter 1 and in verse 26, James said that if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, he said this man's religion is vain. There's no one of us or no one anywhere in the world today who can claim to be a religious person and yet cannot control their tongue. James says, if that's your case, he says, whatever you're calling in the name of religion, he said, is complete vanity. James says someone that has true religion is someone who can control their tongue, because our tongues are so powerful. James, a couple of the little things that he mentions about that, he says, look, we put bits in horses' mouth that you they will obey us. And he says, you'll turn about their whole body. You think about a horse maybe that might weigh 800, 900, 1,000 pounds, a great big muscular animal. You put a little bit in his mouth and you're able to steer him. You can turn him. You can control this big, powerful horse. And he compares it also to a ship. You know, a big, huge ship in the ocean can be steered and turned with a little bitty small rudder. Well, he's comparing that to the tongue in our bodies and in our lives. He says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. He says that every kind of beast and birds and serpents and things in the sea has been tamed, but he says, and man has been able to tame them to different degrees, but he says, but the tongue can no man tame, because it's an unruly evil and full of deadly poison. James says our tongue is something that is super critical to our Christian walk. He says there's no way that you're going to be a faithful Christian and an acceptable representative of the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom if you're someone who cannot control his tongue. Now, don't we all know of people tonight? We can probably all think of people in our own minds who have issues with this. But isn't it sad? Isn't it demeaning when someone is not able to control their tongue? You know what Peter and what James are telling us is that there should be a difference between God's people. In fact, I would say amen and amen. I have seen this in my lifetime being around so many of the Lord's people. One of the great differences is their speech and their controlling of their tongue. And I've loved this. I hope that I have learned a few things along life's way from some of them. James says, the thing about the tongue, he says, is that with our tongue, he said, no man can tame it and control it. He said, it's an unruly evil. It's full of poison. He says, here's the deal with our tongue. In verse 9, he says, therewith, in other words, with our tongues, we bless God, even the Father, and therewith, with the same tongue, we curse men, on the other hand, which are made after the similitude of God. You know what he says? He says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. You know what he says about that matter? He says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. There is no Christian that should ever be trying to praise God out of one corner of our mouths and on the other corner, other hand, turn around and be cursing some man because he's done something ugly to us. He says that is incongruent with God's word and God's expectation for you and I. He said that should not be. He said that is such a great inconsistency. He said it's not right. He said these things ought not so to be. He says, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Or can the fig tree bear olive berries? Or can a vine bear figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. You know, we know these things. We read this. We read what James is writing, and it registers with our brain. We know these things. But don't we need to be reminded from time to time? Don't we need to be reminded from time to time of how important it is that we control our speech and we're able to control our tongue? You know what Solomon said about it in Proverbs 18? Solomon said that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And if you don't believe he's right about that, you just go around not controlling your tongue in your day-to-day business, and you see what happens. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. He's right about that. And so is James, and all the things that James says about our tongue and how it is such a little member, but it boasteth so great a thing, and it can kindle such a large fire. Peter says, if you want to love life and you want to see good days, he says, we ought to refrain our tongue from evil and our lips that they speak no guile. He says, we ought to eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But did you know that the face of the Lord is against them that do evil? It is. That's what Peter says. That's what's written in Psalms 34 as well. It says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto our prayers. God hears our prayers. God is concerned with you and I. He's concerned with our lives and the lives of our loved ones and all of his people, wherever they're scattered here in this world. God is concerned about our lives, and he's watching us. He is aware of our circumstances. I hope that's something you and I can always remind one another, is how aware God is of our circumstances. The Bible said, Jesus said that a sparrow never even falls to the ground without his Father's knowledge. Not even one little bird in this world falls to the ground without his Father's knowledge. How much more important are you and I and all of God's children than a bird? God is watching our actions, and he's watching us. He knows what our needs are. And I'm so thankful that we have a God that hears. His ears are open unto our prayers. Well, I encourage you to pray to him. I encourage you to take your petitions unto God. And whatever is on your heart, whatever your needs are, I encourage you to pray on a regular and a consistent basis. Take them to the Lord, because his ears are open to our prayers. But Peter says that his face is against them that do evil. He goes on, he says, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? He asks that question. He says, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But he tells us to do something in verse 15. And we'll just stop here tonight. But look what he says in verse 15. He tells you and I to do something. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know where I believe serving God properly begins? It always has to start with you and I sanctifying God where? In our hearts first. If God is not truly sanctified and set apart and viewed as holy in our hearts, it's going to be hard for us to get the rest of it right, isn't it? It has to start in our hearts. And so someone whose heart is not properly sanctified towards the Lord, they're going to have a lot of trouble in following up with the other things in life of being a good church member and pressing into the kingdom and being a good example for their families and their children and for other people. It has to start with you and I sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts. There's so much could be said about that, about truly you and I setting God apart in our hearts and the importance of doing that. But then he also says that we ought to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. I just hope that there's something that I'm doing in my life from time to time. I just hope and pray that someone looks at my life and says, you have a hope. You have a hope of something. And that maybe they could ask me, what is this great hope that you seem to have? I hope that's true for all of us. But Peter says we ought to set God apart in our hearts. And he said, if somebody asks us what the reason for our hope is, can you tell them? Can you tell them accurately what the reason for our hope is? I hope that you can. In fact, I hope that's something that I can do a better job going forward as a pastor and an under-shepherd for the Lord's people. I hope I can do a good job of trying to remind the Lord's people what our hope is in Jesus Christ and why that we have such a faithful hope in him. So anytime someone ever asks you about that, you can quickly tell them, 1, 2, 3, these are the reasons that I have such hope. And I hope that we're all able to do that. But doesn't Peter have some good things to think about? Doesn't he just continue to amaze you that from his fishing, his commercial fishing background of how the Lord used this man? You see how God is in the heart-changing business? Look at the wisdom. This man, he was a commercial fisherman and he was happy doing that, but then the Lord came along, changed his heart, and called him into the ministry. He was an apostle of the Lord for 3.5 years. And then he spent the rest of his life serving God and preaching the gospel and leading in God's churches. And look at the wisdom that came out of the Apostle Peter. It just shows you over and over what God is able to do and how he can take someone that maybe the world would never expect great things from, and he can cause great things to come out of all of his people. He's a great and a marvelous God. May God bless and keep you.